John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this religious man approaches Jesus and compliments him. And Jesus says, Enough talk about me. Let's talk about you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto them, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord points out two births. There's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. Every one of us who are saved today, we've been born twice. We've been born again. But if you're in here today and you're lost, all you have is your first birth. Every one of us is born a sinner. That's undebatable. Every one of us is a sinner. Sin comes natural. Turn with me to Psalms 51. Hold your place in John chapter 3, but for a moment, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born a sinner. That is not debatable at all. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. It comes naturally. I have a daughter and I have a son on the way, and both of them, just like me and you, were born sinners. And at some point in their life, they're going to reach an accountable age where they can understand the gospel, and they're going to be faced with the decision. I'm either going to accept it or I'm going to reject it. If they accept it, they are born into the family of God. But if they go their life rejecting it, they will go the path like everyone else and live their short life out and die and go to a devil's hell. And as a father, I don't like to think that, but as a father who loves them, I'm going to do my best not to make excuses for my children, but to be a godly father and give them the Word of God and witness to them. And my children are no excuse, and your children are not an excuse either. I know that your child is beautiful, and it's gorgeous, it's cute, but you have to pray for your child's salvation, because one day that child is a soul. That child is a soul, and that child is going to stand. He or she will stand before the throne of God as a guilty sinner or redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no gray area. There is no gray area for you. You are either saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood, or you are lost and on your way to hell. There is no gray area whatsoever. No gray area. The psalm says, In iniquity I was conceived, shapen in iniquity. No one is an exception. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There's a natural birth and a spiritual birth. You have two natures if you're saved, but you only have one nature if you're lost. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, separated, totally separated from God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. But ye are not in the flesh, talking to Christians, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He is none of his. There's a natural man, and then there's a saved man. There's no in between. You're born of the flesh, or you're born of the Spirit. You may be young, you may be old. Whether your flesh is young or old, your flesh is still flesh. You may be rich, you may be poor, but your rich or poor flesh is still flesh. You may be handsome, you may be beautiful, but your handsome or beautiful flesh is just flesh. That's all it is. You may be religious, you may be atheistic, you may be an agnostic. But regardless of whether you're religious or not, your flesh is still flesh. We read about a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious ruler of the Jews, and he was as lost as the wood on this pulpit. He was lost. Don't think for a moment you're a Christian just because you're here. Just because someone calls themselves a Christian does not mean that they really are one. Don't make excuses for yourself. If you're not born of the Spirit, you're none of His. The Holy Spirit and how He moves. Let's go to John chapter 3 again. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Ye receive not our witness. If I had told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. I can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see what the Holy Spirit does in a person. You can tell whenever a person is walking in the Spirit or not. Whenever a person is born again, he has a totally new nature. Most people there are a lot of people, I've heard testimony after testimony of people who were former alcoholics, and they got saved, and the first thing that they done was pouring their alcohol right down the drain. Sometimes that happens immediately, sometimes that takes time. But the Lord deals with them and sanctifies them and works on their heart. No one can see the Holy Spirit or wind, but you can see its effects. The Holy Spirit convicts the believer, reproves the believer, and gives discernment and teaches the believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, hold your place in John. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man refuses to believe this book because it doesn't make sense to him. He has not yet received the Spirit of God to give him the teaching from it. It's foolishness to a man. For a lost man to pick up this book, it doesn't make any sense to him. He can't know it, neither indeed can he be. But after a person is born of the Spirit, they can read this book and immediately some things start making sense to them. They don't doubt the fact that God created the earth. They don't seem to doubt that God became a man 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for their sins. There is a natural man and a spiritual man, a person who has been born again and someone who is lost. There's a child of God and there's a child of the devil. Not everybody is a child of God. That's the message that the liberal preachers like to say today. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We're not all God's children. Go to John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to lost people in John 8, 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. We speak, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So indeed, the devil has children, and we're all born children of the devil. But there is a new birth. That is why you must be born again. Go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is how you become a child of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no in between. You are either saved or you were lost. There is no gray area. Moving on to my next point. The price of redemption. Go to John chapter 3. Verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He references Numbers chapter 21. Let's go there. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Anyone who would look upon that serpent upon that pole lived. Now, there were probably people who tried to solve the problem with medicine, but they ended up dying. There was probably people who tried to solve the problem with home remedies, but they ended up dying. The only way that the people could be saved from that fiery serpent was to look to that brazen serpent up on that pole. Look and live. The Lord Jesus Christ compared him to that brazen serpent. He was lifted up on a cross. And that is the only way you can be saved, is to look to your crucified, buried, and risen Savior and live. Look and live. Eve was deceived by a serpent, and sin passed on to us. So in a sense, we're all snake bit in a sense. We're all sinners. Your good works and your religion won't work, just like maybe their remedies wouldn't work. Look and live. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. He suffered hell on earth on that cross. It was hell whenever he had his back ripped open by those cords, the cat of nine tails. It was hell for him to carry yours and mine cross up Calvary's mountain. It was hell for him to go through the mocking and the beating. It was hell for him to wear that crown of thorns. It was hell in the nails. It was hell hanging there for 6 hours on that cross. He suffered hell on earth on that cross so we can be forgiven, so we will not personally go to hell. He suffered hell on earth to keep us from hell. And his motive was love. But he was that perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect, flawless sacrifice. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 49. Psalms 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You think you're going to heaven because you're tithing to this church? No, that won't get you there. This was written about people who trusted in their wealth. Your tithe won't get you to heaven. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. It's precious. And it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, your wisdom won't save you. Likewise, the fool, your folly won't save you. And the brutish person, your rebellion and your bad attitude won't save you. I know you think you're big and bad, but you ain't going to be this big whenever you stand before God. The brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. And their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Your house is going to rot. Your land is going to rot one day. And their dwelling places to all generations, they call their land after their own names. There's towns named after people, but nobody knows who they are. Their memory's forgotten. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. Your honor and your memory will fade away. He is like the beast that perish. No matter how highly you think of yourself, you're going to die like a dog one day. This is their way, is their folly. And yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Watch verse 15, though. But God, those two words, but God, can change everything. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me, Selah. God in Psalms has to be the Redeemer. If you believe that Jesus Christ was not a man, then you don't believe in a Redeemer. Or if you believe that Jesus is just a man, if you believe that Jesus was just a man, like the JWs and the Mormons teach, he can't redeem you. Man cannot redeem another man. Man cannot redeem another man. You cannot nail John to the cross and he couldn't save anybody. You couldn't nail Paul to the cross and he wouldn't save anybody. You can't nail yourself up to a cross and save yourself. It won't happen. God has to be the Redeemer. The deity of Jesus Christ is oh so important. If he was just a man, if he was just a good teacher, like the liberal theologians like to teach, if he was just a man, he could not redeem us. He had to be God manifested in the flesh. He had to be divine in order to redeem us. He was the perfect price paid for our sins. He was the perfect Redeemer. He was the perfect Savior. And he is the one and only Savior. Anything else is the sinking sandy foundation that you're standing on. What is your foundation today? There is only one foundation that you could stand on and live, and that is Jesus Christ. Go with me back to John chapter 3. The Lord reveals his deity in this verse. John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. He straight up said, I came down from heaven. And this is him speaking now. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus was on earth talking to Nicodemus, and he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How could he be on earth talking to Nicodemus and in heaven at the same time? He is God Almighty manifested in the flesh. And in order for him to be God Almighty, he has to be omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere. He could be standing on earth and in heaven at the same time. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He came down from heaven, but he was in heaven at the same time. He's omnipresent, just because he was God Almighty. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to die a cruel death on a cross in order to redeem us. So who's it available to? It says whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the deity of Jesus again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's available to whosoever. So why wait? Don't wait. Don't think for 1 minute you have to clean yourself up before coming to Christ. You come to him as the guilty sinner that you are, and he will save you just as you are, right there where you stand. He saves you as a sinner. But he loves you so much that he will save you right where you are. But he also loves you so much to not leave you where he found you. Whenever you believe the gospel, He saves you that moment, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He cleans your life up after salvation, not before. Come to Him just as you are, and He will clean you up from the inside out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave a very, very lovely illustration in his book, All of Grace. There was an artist, and he wanted to paint a masterpiece. And he found a homeless man sitting on a bench. And he said, I'm going to paint a masterpiece with you in it. I'm going to paint a masterpiece with you in it. The man had a big scruffy beard. He had torn, tattered clothes. And the man was real excited. This artist wants to make a masterpiece out of me. And so the man comes back the next day. He done cut his hair. He shaved his beard. He wore brand new clothes. And then the artist said, who are you? And he said, I'm the guy you talked to yesterday. You said you wanted to make a masterpiece out of me. He said, no, I wanted you to look just like that. I wanted you to look just like you did yesterday. Now we got to wait on you. You got to grow your beard out and look homeless again. Likewise, you must come to the Savior just as you are. You cannot clean yourself up. It's impossible. The only way you could clean yourself up is if Christ dwell inside of you. He's the one that cleans you up, not you. He's the one that saves you, not you. He is the one that can clean you up from the inside out. And you have to come to Him as a broken, hell-bound sinner seeking a Savior. If you cannot be convinced that you deserve hell, you cannot be convinced that you need a Savior. So my last point is the choice. The choice. We talked about the Redeemer. We talked about you being a sinner. We talked about Him being lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. Being lifted up, dying on a cross. Before we move on to this point, in order to be a perfect Savior, He has to be resurrected. He has to be resurrected. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses to God, because we have testified of God, and that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. And they also which are fallen asleep, those people who are already dead in Christ, are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen. Let me say that one more time. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In order for Christ to be the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer, He has to be risen. If He did not rise from the dead, then He is not who He says He was. In order for Him to be God manifest in the flesh, He has to be victorious. If He was not victorious, then He was not a victorious Savior. He has to be resurrected from the grave. How can He resurrect you from the grave if He couldn't raise Himself up from the grave? As sure as that tomb is empty, our sins are gone. As sure as that tomb is empty, so is our sins gone. That is the gospel. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 15. That's the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Amen. Nothing else is the gospel. That is the gospel in which we trust in order to be saved. I cannot save myself. Only He can save me. Amen. As sure as that tomb is empty, my sins are gone. The blood that was shed at Calvary was the blood of God Almighty. And that blood has the power to wash all your sins away. Past, present, future. Now going on to the final point, the choice. Let's go back to John chapter 3. The choice. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. You're not waiting till the end of your life to be condemned. You're walking in condemnation. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Many people give many reasons as to why they won't get saved. Some give intellectual excuses. Well, I trust the science. They say, I believe in a big bang. Well, what caused the bang if there was a big bang? Okay? So their argument falls. It cannot stand the test of scriptures. I've debated with many atheists, and they can't give an excuse for why they believe it. Because it fails in light of scripture. But yet again, a lot of them walk away saying, well, I'm going to reject that. Not because they were intellectual, but because their deeds were evil, lest their deeds should be reproved. Because otherwise they would come to the light. They would come to the light. They can give an intellectual excuse, but really the heart of the matter is they love darkness rather than light. They can give a religious excuse. Well, I'm a good Muslim, or I'm a good Buddhist, or I'm a good Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a good Mormon. But none of those cults can stand the test of scriptures. You can debate a cult leader of any of those cults mentioned, and they still will fail in light of the scriptures. But then they walk away because their deeds were evil. Because if they were going to come to light, they would come to light. Because their deeds were evil. Though they rejected the light because their deeds were evil. A lot of people use the excuse of procrastination. Well, I'll get saved later. I heard the gospel, I agree with what you're saying, but I won't accept it because I want to get saved later. I want to sow my wild oats and then get saved at my deathbed. Well, at least they're honest and say that their deeds were evil. I was at a revival meeting at Fellowship Baptist Church, and the preacher preaching that revival gave an example or an illustration. He said that he preached a youth revival one time, and an 8-year-old boy got saved at that youth revival, and the very next day, a tornado went through that mobile home community in which that boy lived and killed him. One day after getting saved, he died. You are not promised tomorrow. But thank God, that little boy is in heaven. He got saved at the very last moment. But you are not promised tomorrow. You are not promised another second. The rapture could happen. We're gone. The choice is over. You're left behind. The real reason, the heart of the matter, lies in verse 19, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 deals with pride. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Lots of times they say, well, I'm a good person. That's pride talking. Don't go to hell with your pride. That's pride talking. Well, I'm a good religious leader and I tie it to my church. That's pride. Well, I'm a hard worker. Well, that's pride. You can be a good daddy, a good mama. You could be a good grandfather, grandmother. You could be an outstanding citizen. People talk well about you at your funeral, but they can't preach you into heaven. You could be an active church member. An active church member and be lost. I was at Eastwood Baptist Church, and there was an elderly lady. She was probably 85 years old or better. She was mid-80s to late-80s. And you could always count on it. She sat to my left. She sat to my left. It was everybody got used to her sitting to my left. There was one Sunday morning, something was a little different. The Holy Spirit was moving in that service. The hymns was hitting everybody different. It was hard to keep tears back as we sang those hymns. The Lord was moving in that service. Pastor Steve Dunn was preaching, and buddy, he stepped on the right toes that morning. Next thing I know, I see that lady get out of her pew. I don't think the piano player hit two keys yet on the invitation. That lady was running 100 miles an hour down that aisle. I never seen an 80-plus-year-old woman move so fast in my life. And she melted in that altar. And Pastor Steve Dunn got the Bible out and was giving her the gospel. And she believed the gospel and got saved. She saw that church built. The old fellowship hall, the fellowship hall used to be the main sanctuary. It was a smaller church whenever it was built. And then time went by and they decided that they needed to build a bigger sanctuary, and they made the old sanctuary a fellowship hall. She got to see that. She seen pastors come and go. She seen deacons come and go. She saw church members come and go. But every time those church doors were open, she was there. But the Holy Spirit got a hold to her heart and convicted her of her sin and knew she needed to get saved. She knew she needed to get saved. And her testimony, I heard her testimony. She said, I was trusting the fact that I was baptized in water whenever I was 10 years old to get me to heaven. She was trusting baptism in water to get her to heaven when she was 10 years old. And she realized, I got to believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul. Why? Why did she run to the altar? Why'd she run? She knew that if she died 1 second too soon, she'd be in hell. And the choice would be gone. Could I be preaching to somebody here today? Let us pray. Dear Lord, I preach the message that you laid on my heart. Lord, I don't know who this message was for. Maybe somebody needs to pray for a lost loved one. Maybe somebody in here is lost. Maybe somebody in here is saved and they've been making excuses for a loved one that they need to pray for. Regardless of the need, whatever it may be, I pray that you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and all eyes closed. While your eyes are closed and your head bowed, I want you to think with me for a minute. Where do you see yourself in a trillion years from now? Where do you see yourself in a trillion years from now? You'll be in one or two places, New Jerusalem or the Lake of Fire. Where do you see yourself in a trillion years? I want you to picture yourself there for a minute. Is it peace or is it torment? Is it peace or is it torment? Wherever you see yourself in a trillion years, you will be there another trillion and another trillion and another trillion. You will be there forever. Don't you play games with your soul. You mind the Lord today. We're about to give an invitation and you respond as the Lord leads.